Luke chapter 11, we'll read the first 13 verses. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Read just that far. Consider the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism on prayer as we find it in Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved people of God, in our consideration of Lord's Day 45, we began the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the section entitled, Of Prayer. We saw the importance of prayer for Christians, and we saw how prayer is a gift of God, a gift that God gives graciously to His own. In this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 46, and the ones following, we look at the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase, as the Lord gives it to us and as it's explained by the Heidelberg Catechism. And then, too, we do that in order that we can be reminded again and learn, continue to learn how to pray. The Catechism and the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to offer thankful sacrifices, thankful prayers to our God. We begin with the phrase, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This phrase in the prayer is a unique phrase in the Lord's Prayer. It's not a petition like most of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer are. It's not a petition, for example, like "Give us this day our daily bread," or "Give us day by day our daily bread." That's a petition. We're asking for something in that phrase. In this phrase, we do not ask for anything. We simply say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Again, this is not a doxology, as we find at the end of the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom." Again, a statement of praise. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and that forever. Amen." This is an address. An address. We speak to God, and we speak using God's name. As you might begin a sentence to an employee or a friend, you may begin with their name and then begin to speak to them. Address them and then ask that which you would ask of them. So here too, we address God, our Father, and we speak to Him as He is and where He is, in heaven. Therefore, "Our Father, which art in heaven." As an address, though, this phrase in the Lord's Prayer lays the foundation for all the rest of our prayer. It lays the foundation for all the rest of our prayer. That's what the Catechism says in answer 120. "Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father?" And the answer is that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ. It's a foundation from the point of view of the truth, the way it is, the situation that exists, the relationship that exists between God and us. And there's a foundation from the point of view of how that causes us to respond and what kind of confidence and reverence we have in our hearts. All of that we will consider this morning as the Catechism leads us through it. We'll consider it under the theme, the foundation of our prayer. The foundation of our prayer, first of all, that it exists. Looking then at that fundamental relationship that we have with God as our Father. That it exists. Secondly, how it's enriched. Or as the Catechism puts it, what's added to the opening address, "Our Father." And then the phrase, "which art in heaven." And then finally, what it excites, childlike reverence and confidence in God. So the foundation of our prayer, that it exists, how it's enriched, and what it excites. The Catechism speaks of this foundation, and the Catechism also says what the foundation is, that God is our Father. We'll explain that in a moment, but first of all, let's pause and recognize the idea of a foundation, first of all. We need to understand that, because, and that especially in connection with where we live today and what culture we live in today, and the fundamental presupposition that exists with regard to religious things in our culture today, and that is that there is no real foundation for religion outside of oneself. That's the fundamental presupposition of many in our culture today. There's no objective, true, unshakable, ever unchanging foundation outside of the self for anything religious or moral. So that every man then is obliged to establish his own foundation. He makes his own foundation for how he's going to believe and how he's going to live. He decides it for himself, within himself. And that's why we hear today people saying, this is true for me. It may not be true for you, but it's true for me, because the idea is, I have decided this is true. This is the foundation I have established for my life, and you may establish your own foundation. You may determine what is true for you within certain limits, of course. There's nothing, though, above us, outside of us, that's true for everyone, says the world today. And if there is, we can't know it anyway. God says that's not so. Lord Jehovah God stands over against this world and says, no, that is not true. I am God. I am true. And there is a truth. And He especially says that to us as His people. There is a truth. Don't listen to the world with all of their postmodern idea that there's no truth outside of you. There is a truth, and I've established that truth. And therefore, there is a foundation to your prayer. You pray standing upon the foundation of what is true, what I have revealed. And that foundation, that absolute truth, is I am your Father. That's the truth. Unshakable foundation. And of course, God does not say that to all men in the world. He says that to His elect people, regenerated, brought unto Him in Jesus Christ. He says to them, here's the truth. I'm your Father. And establish yourself upon that when you pray to me. Stand firmly upon that foundation. We don't mean then either stand upon that foundation and begin to build an elaborate prayer, beginning with this idea that God is our Father, simply stating it at the beginning, and in that sense it's a foundation for everything that we're going to build up upon that afterwards, and then offer the whole thing to God so that He's very pleased with it. He's fond of it. In a certain real sense, our prayers are our sacrifices or gifts given unto God. But that's not the point now. That's not the meaning that we intend when we say, build upon this foundation. We mean it rather, stand upon that foundation for yourself so that you can pray in your own heart with the proper reverence and confidence that God is your Father. The Catechism says that God has become our Father. That idea, which of course Jesus Christ Himself states, teaching us to pray these words, is based upon the fact that God is immanent. God is an immanent God. He's also transcendent, but He is immanent. And immanent means among other things, it means that there's a similarity between God as creator and the creation that He has made. God is immanent. There's a similarity between Himself and His creation, a similarity which He establishes as the creator. And it's upon that reality of the being of God that God can come to us and say to us, look at an earthly father. And when you look at a natural earthly father, you can see something in that relationship between father and child, something of that relationship that I have with you. I am your father. He has become our father in a very real sense. He has become our father. But He needs to become our father because we are not naturally children of God. By nature, we have fallen. Adam was created as a child of God, but he fell from that dignity. And all the human race fell in him so that we're not naturally the children of God. In fact, there's only one natural Son of God. That's why we confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one who's begotten, natural Son of God. We are children, however, by adoption. Beautiful, glorious truth of adoption. Adoption is not merely part of the order of salvation, part of the Ordo Salutis. It can be listed there and spoken of in that list, but it's not merely a part of the Ordo Salutis. Neither is adoption only a benefit of justification. There's truth to that, and we can explore that too. But the doctrine of adoption, we ought view really as a great overarching doctrine that subsumes under it all the other doctrines and truths with regard to our salvation. God has adopted us. Twice, at least, in the baptism form, we encounter that beautiful truth. God is our Father, and we are His adopted children. He's become our Father in time, not in eternity. As He become our Father, in eternity God has decreed that we would be His children. He decreed that always, always in eternity we were His children. When the Catechism says we are become His children, it means in time we have become His children. We become His children in Christ, the Catechism says. God has become our Father in Christ. That is, by the work of Christ. As we were elected in eternity in Christ, so now Christ has carried out His work to adopt us, to bring us unto Father. He did so legally on the cross, satisfying for all of our sins, so that we could be declared and were declared by God on the basis of the cross as legally His children. Nothing stood between Him and us. Our sins were washed away. We were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ legally. We were His children. And then He comes to us in our life, usually very, very young, at least as born in the covenant, the line of generations of covenantal people of God, comes to us often in the womb already and regenerates us, makes us actually His children within ourselves. He puts the very power and life of His Son within us so that we are made to be the children of God by Jesus Christ and through that glorious work of regeneration. He does that without our knowledge. That's beautifully brought out too in our baptism form. We might miss that if we aren't reading carefully. But that's brought out very beautifully at the beginning of this section, which begins to infants of believers. That heading begins this way: "And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam." The point is, they didn't know, and they don't know yet, that they are partakers of the condemnation in Adam. That is true of them without them knowing it. True. Established truth without their knowledge. But then this: "So are they again received under grace in Christ." So are they. And the force of that "so" means this: so also, without their knowledge, they are again received unto grace in Christ. Even as without their knowledge they're partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so too is it true, without their knowledge, they're received by God, adopted by God to be His children in Jesus Christ. That once again brings out the glorious might and sovereignty of God in salvation. Doesn't wait for us to be conscious and aware and then offer something to us that we can accept or reject. But He comes to us when we have no knowledge of it, not aware of it, and adopts us graciously, sovereignly, as His children. Adopts us in the sense that He regenerates us in our hearts. But He causes us to experience that too in our life. He calls to us as we grow older. He calls out through the preaching of the Word, and we hear Him address us. For He says, "Sinners, I have forgiven you all your sins in Jesus Christ. Come to Me in faith. Live with Me in love." And we say, "I've heard Him speak to me, for I'm a sinner." And we know that by His grace. He calls to us, "Children, live with Me. Love Me. This is what I've done for you in your Savior Jesus Christ. All of this is yours, my children." And we say, "I hear Him speak to me, for I am His child. He is my Father." And He gives to us faith so that we can understand that calling and hear Him speak to us in that calling and receive the knowledge that we are forgiven through the Word of God, through the calling that He brings to us, so that we're justified. And He works in us powerfully through that calling to draw us unto Himself and to draw us to walk with Him throughout our life, so that He sanctifies us too by that truth and preserves us and cares for us and provides for us. All of that because He is our Father. And that, the Catechism says, that knowledge, that truth, is the foundation of our prayer. He is near. He is imminent. Not only a Father, somewhat similar to an earthly Father, far better, far greater than any earthly Father, but always near to me too, imminent in that sense too. That's another aspect of God's imminence, so that we say in Him we live and move and have our being. He's here within the creation, in every part and particle of the creation. He's here with us, as our Father. And so we pray to Him as our near Father, we and our children. We teach them to pray as well. Our Father. If you think of that, beloved, that's a very bold thing to do, isn't it? To take a little child, a little toddler, and say, here's how you pray now. You say to the Almighty Creator, the all-glorious Holy God, you say, Our Father. That's the courage of faith. That's the power of faith in the hearts of believing parents. And we see the evidence of the power of faith in the hearts of covenantal children as well when they say, Our Father, not only mimicking us and repeating after us, but meaning it from the heart. Our, my Father. And they expect that God will give to them what they request. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus emphasizes the necessity of praying to God as Father, especially verses 11 and 12 and 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, a natural earthly father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Same thing is brought out in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was written with an eye upon Scripture so that it breathes out the Scripture in every question and answer. We see that evidence here again in the end of answer 120. God, as our Father, will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Jesus compares the two, an earthly father and a heavenly Father. And He says, ask. Even as a child were to ask his earthly father for something, ask your heavenly Father for those things necessary for soul and body. And ask with the confidence He will provide. He's your Father. So much a better Father than any earthly father that ever was. Infinitely better. Perfect. Full of love, He will give what you ask. God is also transcendent. He's immanent, but He's also transcendent. He's high, He's lifted up, He's above the creation, infinitely so. It's majestic and glorious and really entirely different than the creation. Though He's worked into this creation that is of entirely different substance than He is, He's worked into this creation a reflection of Himself, yet He is God, not created, the only God. And that's why Jesus says, pray this way, Our Father. But then add this to who art in heaven. And of course, that doesn't mean, again, that we have to say exactly those words in every single prayer that we offer to God. But the idea must be in our mind. That foundation of our prayer must be in our mind and heart. That we think to ourselves, and we have this in our mind consciously or subconsciously, preferably consciously, He is our Father, but He's God in heaven. Almighty, all-glorious God. Why is it here added, which art in heaven, the Catechism asks? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. That, first of all, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. We approach God as Father so that we have in our minds an earthly thought, an earthly conception, in the sense that we say God is our Father, similar to an earthly Father. And yet we must also recognize that God's heavenly majesty can't be brought in and down and made to be common and ordinary. There's no way we can form, and we must not form, any earthly conception of that majesty of God. He's the triune God. That's who we refer to when we say our Father. We don't pray to the first person only. Pray to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all together called our Father. That triune God is the Creator of all things. He's the Eternal One. Eternal. Which means not only everlasting, but outside of time, unbounded by time. Time being but a creature that He has made. He's omnipresent, everywhere present, not only here with me now, but everywhere, and then again, outside of time, or space rather, outside of space entirely. He's omniscient. He knows everything. I think of how little we know, and how easily we're mistaken. And then we pray to the God who knows it all. We don't even know what that means, do we? I don't. Who knows it all. What is all? I have no idea. God does. Omniscient God. He's also the God who's omnipotent. The Catechism speaks in that question and answer too of a God who has almighty power. Omnipotent, all-powerful. In fact, my strength and the strength of every creature is the power of God within that creature. There's nothing that limits God. He's independent of all things. He does whatsoever pleases Him. That glorious God we come to in prayer, saying, Our Father. You see how that phrase, which art in heaven, enriches that concept, that truth, that God is our Father. And then too, we remember and we recognize that this God is a God who dwells in heaven. That's where He lives. That's where He reveals Himself in all His grace. He dwells in heaven. Here we are bound to this earth. By a wonder of God's grace, it's true, our souls shall spring forth and fly away up into heaven. God will gather us up there into heaven with all the saints He's taken before us. He'll do that in due time, but for now, and apart from that wonder of grace, we're bound here to this earth. Whereas He is the God who dwells in heaven and reveals Himself in heaven. So that, beloved, we ought to recognize too, by faith, we come to God in prayer. We use that language often. Let's remember who we're praying to. Our Father, who art in heaven. There's a sense in which, by faith, we enter into heaven in prayer. We come before that glorious heavenly God in prayer. Very practical, that thought is. Then we leave behind the earthly. We set aside the mundane and trivial affairs of this life. And in prayer we come before our Father in heaven. And we dwell with Him there, but for a little while. By faith in our souls, we dwell with Him there in prayer through Christ, on the basis of Christ's work, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, by faith, but in the activity of prayer, we come to God and dwell with Him in heaven. When we pray to God as our Father who art in heaven, that as we do that by faith, that has an influence upon us. The Catechism puts it this way, that it excites within us a certain attitude. That immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Again, that idea that this address excites this within us is an admission that that's not always in us, is it? God is always our Father, that's true. We're always His children, unchangeably, forever. But it isn't always the case that within us there is a childlike reverence, a consciousness of reverence in God's presence and a confidence in Him. And so Christ, on account of our weakness, gives to us this address, and He says, here's how you speak to God in prayer. You call Him our Father, which art in heaven, so that as you say those words, and of course, not simply reciting the words without thinking, but as you say those words and embrace the truth of them by faith, within your heart is a response. Within your heart is excited a childlike reverence for God. In other words, when you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, you cannot come to God in a casual or flippant way. You cannot come to God puffed up in pride. You cannot come to God and say, Lord, look at all my works. But you come before God with a reverence, a respect. After all, He's Father. But He's God in heaven too. Both bring out the obligation and excite within us the reverence for God. He's Father, who ought to be respected, and He is also God in heaven. But then too, what a confidence in Him we have when we come to Him in prayer and say, our Father, not only the Father of others, not only the Father of the members of the church, but my Father too. Together with those members of the church, I pray and therefore say, Our Father, we are Thy children. We're confident of that. Not because we look at ourselves or what we have done, but because we look at Jesus Christ and what He has done. And then we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, exalted gloriously on high, what a privilege, what a delight it is that I may come into Thy heavenly courts in prayer. And I'm confident, whatever I ask for, so long as I ask according to Thy will, whatever I ask for, Thou wilt give to me, for Thou dost love me as Thy own dear child. And Thou art the glorious God in heaven. Nothing is outside of Thy power. Nothing is beyond the scope of Thy ability to give to me, if Thou art pleased to give it, if it is truly good for me. Then, Father, which art in heaven, I come to Thee with all my need, confident that Thou wilt supply everything I need. And then yet, we come to Him as Father, we come to Him as Father who is in heaven with this thought, that He's a heavenly Father. And then, as we said a moment ago, we come to Him not with all the earthly trifles and earthly folly. We don't come to God and ask Him with regard to vanities, this life. We come to Him as a heavenly Father. We come to Him with spiritual needs. It's true, He cares for us, soul and body. But even as we ask for the things of the body, for example, we ask that God will heal someone. God will heal a loved one or a member of the church from some physical affliction. Remember, our main thought, our main petition is, Lord, give them the grace, give them the strength to submit to Thy will, to wait upon Thee, to trust entirely in Thee. Whether Thou art pleased to heal their body or not, give to them Thy Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, give to them heavenly blessings. And that's Jesus' point too in verse 13 of Luke 11. Perhaps you noticed that already. He's talking about coming to God. In the previous verses, He says, ask, and it shall be given you. And He repeats that over and over. He wants us to know the way of asking, the way of coming to God with requests. He answers. He does. And then He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's God's promise, beloved. You come to Him anytime, under any circumstance, and you say, Our Father which art in heaven, grant to me the Spirit that I need today, the power of Thy grace by Thy Spirit in my heart. And you can pray with absolute confidence, He's my Father. He will grant that to me. And you can pray even before you say Amen with the confidence, I have it. Whether I have it this moment or whether it will come to me shortly, I have it. For He is my Father. He has become my Father in Jesus Christ, my heavenly, faithful Father. Pray, beloved, with reverence and confidence, Our Father who art in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee that we may come to Thee as Thy children. Help us, Lord, to grow in our reverence for Thee. Help us to grow in our confidence in Thee. We are weak and we are sinful. Teach us. Teach us who Thou art. And in that way, teach us how to pray. We thank Thee, Father, that then too we have the privilege, the opportunity, and the obligation to teach the covenant children that Thou hast given to us. Help us in that regard too. Bless our labors in Thy service. In Jesus' name, Amen.